Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning, and I trust that you've had a great week and your heart is prepared to worship the Lord this morning as we meet electronically and over the internet. And again, I just want to say how much I miss you, and looking forward to the day when we can be back together. So let's start this morning, please, with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have given us. This day, Father, that is the Lord's Day, the time where it is appointed for your church to come together to worship you. And Lord, although we're not assembled in one building, we are still your church. And Father, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would just bless our time together. Bless our time as families, as we worship. Bless our time as we worship with friends. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray that as the word of God is preached, that it would do a work in our hearts and in our lives. Father, that you would be glorified in it. So, Father, we ask you, please, just to send revival to our midst, Lord. And we ask you also, please, to just bring a end to this virus that your church can assemble once again. So, Father, thank you for this time. Help me to be nothing more than a vessel and a servant, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know that the new title of the new series that we're doing is What is the Church? And we started that last week. And today the title of the message in our series, What is the Church? The title of the message is The Conception of the Church. And thinking more of an idea than a birth, okay? So keep that in mind. But you will remember last week when we met together, we learned the definition of the word church, which means a called out people or an assembly. And we also answered the question, why should we love the church? And why should it be so important to us? We should love it because the Lord Jesus loves it so much, okay? He loved the church so much that he died for her, and he lavishes gifts upon her, as we saw. So if it's that important to him, to where he gave his life for it, it should be also important to us. And also, we need to understand that today, it's the Lord's principal work that he's doing on the earth. Is there a church today on planet Earth that resembles the church that the Lord Jesus established? I've been thinking about that as we, of course, just finished up our series on the seven churches in Revelation, the struggle for a pure church. I've been thinking about that. Is there a church that resembles the church that the Lord Jesus established? And let's get even more personal than that. Does our church resemble what the Lord established? Are we a pure bride? Or are we a faithful bride? One of the books that I am reading in to help me prepare for these messages is a book by John MacArthur called The Master's Plan for the Church. And he says this on page 83. So I'm going to read a quote here. It's about a paragraph long, so bear with me. But this is a good quote, and listen carefully to what MacArthur says. He says, "The church has changed a great deal over the centuries. It has become complex and businesslike. Today, it is a massive organization with denominations, commissions, committees, councils, boards, and programs. It quite often functions like a business rather than a body, a factory rather than a family, and a corporation rather than a community. Churches have become entertainment centers, giving performances to placid piles of unproductive churchgoers. Almost all such devices are geared to get people into church, but don't do anything with them once they come. And you know, friends, that one of the things that we are striving for here in our ministry is discipleship. And we are we know what to do with people when they come here. We disciple them. So we're thankful for that. But it is sad, some of the observations that MacArthur makes here. You know, how sometimes churches are run more like a business than a body, or more like a factory than a family, or a corporation rather than a community. And we need to be careful that that doesn't happen here, okay? You know, people have their own ideas of what a church should be and do. You know, yes, there are denominational distinctives. I understand that. And sometimes those denominational distinctives cause confusion. But people have their own idea of what a church should be and do. They want this and they want that in a church. And we find ourselves in a dilemma in our Christian culture because so many demand that we accept the claims of everyone. It seems that everyone has been given the right to claim legitimacy. And then when this happens, one false premise will always lead to many more false premises. So if a church is started on a false premise, chances are down the road there'll be many false premises. But, you know, rather than asking what people want in a church, we should ask this question: what does the Lord want? What should the church that the Lord wants look like? After all, He is the one who birthed the church. Should cultural experts and people always be reinventing the church? It seems like the church is always going through this reinvention stage. Is culturally relevant church? Is a culturally relevant church really what the Lord wants? Men and movements have built churches, but what of the church that Christ built? What was God's original intent for the church, and can we know it? I believe we can. And I believe, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that as we go through this series, we see that. And I was hesitant at first because of the situation with the virus. I was hesitant of starting this series at this time because we're not together. But the Lord led me to go ahead and preach it anyway, because we need to know what the church is and how important it is in our lives. And I think we've all learned a little bit how important it is, because it was taken away from us, in a certain extent, it was taken away from us. So today I'd like to preach about the conception of the church, and conception used, again, not concerning the beginning of life, but the forming or devising of a plan or an idea. So I'd like you to open up, as a way of introduction, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Today's message is topical, so we'll have lots of scripture to look up. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That verse states that the church, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Now think about that. That's a long time ago. That's a long time that the church has been on the mind of the Lord, if you will. And of course, God dwells outside time, but for for our own thinking. Before the foundation of the world, before God even created the world, it says that He hath chosen us. He's chosen His bride before the foundation of the world. But today I'd like to preach about when did He begin to reveal His plan to us. Okay? We know that it was formulated in the mind of God in eternity past, but when did He begin to reveal it to us? Okay? The church, my friends, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay? The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Israel is not the church of the Old Testament, nor is the church the Israel of the New Testament. The church and Israel are distinct, and we will see that more as we go along, not in today's message, but the church was a mystery, or that word means it was a previously unrevealed truth. Look with me at Ephesians 3. We're already in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, the Bible says this: "How that by revelation He hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promises in Christ by the gospel." Okay? So in the Old Testament, it was not revealed that the Jews and the Gentiles together would be part of one body, and that body we call the church, okay? And we could look at other passages, which through this study we will, but many passages talk about taking down the middle wall of partition and you know, the two becoming one. We're no longer Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, rich and poor, young and old, but we're one. We're a church body. Okay? And this was a mystery, Paul says. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 32, where the marriage illustration is used to the marriage of a man and a woman is used also to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. And notice what he says in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Okay? So, prior to the Lord's coming, the church was a mystery. And we're going to see a couple of mentions of the church in the gospel, but next week, I believe, if not next week, for sure the week after, we're going to see the beginning of the church. And of course, we already know that from studying Acts. Acts chapter 2 is when the church started. So, but the Lord predicted the church, and John the Baptist, the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, prepared the people for it, okay? John did not start the church, but John prepared the people for the coming Messiah, who was the bridegroom, okay? So notice with me first, if you're following in your notes there, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, we see the beginning of John's ministry, and this is under the heading of the preparation of for the church, and there was a messenger. Matthew 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now we can look in the Old Testament, in the major and minor prophets, and see about the prophecy that John would come. And John would come and prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, he's in the New Testament. Well, he is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though they're in the division of the New Testament in our Bible, they take place in the Old Testament economy. So John was the last of the prophets. And Jesus called John the greatest of the prophets because I believe the reason he said that, not that John was better than any others, but John literally saw with his eyes what everybody else prophesied. And he had the pleasure to say to the children of Israel, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. Look at him. And John was able to do that. So in preparation for the church, there was a messenger, and he was John the Baptist. Notice there was a message. Same chapter, please, Matthew 3. Look at verse 2. This was his message. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, his message was, he told them to repent and confess your sins. Okay? Repent and confess your sins. Remember, he was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, the Messiah who would be their Savior. You need to be prepared for him. Okay? And many people did prepare for him. Sadly, many did not. Sadly, the religious leaders of the day did not accept John's message, okay? But so we see that he had a message. Also, dealing with his message, though, turn to Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke gives a little more about his message. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, one of the things that John was to do in his preparation was to smooth the way for the Lord. Notice what it says. Every valley will be filled in. Every hill and mountain will be brought low. The crooked way will be made straight. Okay? No frost heaves, no potholes. And he was going to make a smooth way for the children of Israel to be able to come to the Lord. He was preparing. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And John did just that. What was his method? Okay, what was his method? Look at chapter 3 of Luke, please, in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? Now, what did John say? I baptize you with water. Remember, John's baptism, even though it was by immersion, so the same mode that we believe, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, okay? And of symbolism of being cleansed. He said, I baptize you with water, But he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind where you remember things. Okay? We're going to pull that out again as long as I remember to pull it out. Okay? But that is important for us to remember. He said, what did he say of himself? I baptize you with water, but the Lord, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind for a moment. He would only prepare them. He did not start the church, but he prepared Israel for the coming Messiah who would build the church. He was just a friend of the bride and groom. Look at John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter, verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking, and John says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, that my joy therefore is fulfilled. So John, because he was an Old Testament prophet, he was, and he would die before the birth of the church, he was not part of the church, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. The bride has the bridegroom, okay? Remember that also, okay? So the preparation for the church. There was a messenger, John the Baptist. He had a message, and that message was prepare the way, and he would make the way very smooth for the coming of the Messiah. And his method was one of baptizing them in water. But what about the prediction of the church? Okay, the prediction. Look at Matthew 16. Now, chronologically, this comes a little bit after John's ministry. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says this. And I want to just key in on one of the phrases. Of course, he says, thou art Peter, upon this rock, you know, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want to, in the middle of that verse, I want to key in on the phrase, I will build my church. Okay? I will build my church. So the prediction of the church. This here is the very first mention of the church in the Bible. Okay? And who is speaking it? The Lord Jesus. Okay? And he's saying, I will build my church. At the time that the Lord Jesus spoke this, it was a prophetic statement. Okay? I will build my church. And let's take that little phrase apart there and notice the very first word in that phrase. I. Who is speaking here? Jesus. Okay? Jesus would do this. No one else. Okay? We have work to do. We have work in assisting the Lord, but it is the Lord who builds his church, and we must remember that. I, he says, Jesus would do this, no one else. And then notice the next word, will. Now, two definitions for this word, will. First off, it is expressing a future tense. I will. Okay? I will turn 59. Maybe, but that's, you know, future. My next birthday, I'll be 59. So it's expressing the future tense. Jesus said, I will, but also it's expressing inevitable events, okay? So I will. This is going to happen, okay? It is future, but I am going to do this, all right? I will. And what is the next word? Build. So we see that the Lord Jesus is not only the architect, but he is the builder of the church. I think it's interesting that while on earth, Jesus was a carpenter, and he's still building. He's building his church, and we'll see a little bit later, he's also building mansions in heaven for us. And so I will build, and the next word is my. Okay? The church is the Lord Jesus' property. He's the owner of the church. And remember last week, friends, remember last week when we looked at the word church, the church is not the building. I know we call it the church, and I don't think there's anything wrong, but when we think of the church for which Jesus died, when we think of the church for that Jesus is building, it's not these walls, it's the people. It's you and me and others that are saved and others that will be saved, okay? I will build my. He owns the church. We belong to the Lord. I will build my, and the last word in the phrase, church. The called out or the chosen bride of Christ. I will build it. Remember Ephesians 1, from eternity past, he has chosen us. Okay? So he's assembling all the materials together, all the people together to build his church. So the Lord Jesus predicted it here in Matthew 16, but we also have a little glimpse of it in John chapter 10. Now, of course, John chapter 10 is that great chapter which goes along well with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord there? None other than the Lord Jesus, John chapter 10. But notice something that he says in verse 16. John 10, 16. And verse 14, he's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He is known of them. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay? At the time, Jesus is ministering to the Jewish people. He came unto his own. Okay? His disciples were all Jewish. The early church, in the early chapters of Acts, until Cornelius was saved, the early church was nothing but Jewish people. Okay? But he said he has other sheep. You know who those other sheep are? Us. Okay? The Gentiles. He has other sheep. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring those other sheep in with the children of Israel and have what? One fold, one church, one shepherd. Okay? So here we see a couple of references where the church is predicted, okay? But then when we get down to the end of the Lord's life, we see there is the promise of the church. Point number three. Turn back to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 49, in Luke's account, just before Jesus ascends, and he says, and it says in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay? So the disciples, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What is the promise? Well, we know it's the Holy Spirit, whom John said, remember, put this, I told you, put this back in your memory, all right? Remember where you put it? Grab it, okay, and bring it to the forward of your mind. John said that the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit would come. Look at John 16. The end of John 13 through John 17, we call the Upper Room Discourse. It was the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, the night he was betrayed. And there in the upper room, he not only had what we call the Last Supper, he had the Passover meal with them, and in the Passover meal, he instituted what we know of as the Last Supper, the communion, the Lord's table, okay? But also during that time, much teaching was going on this one last time, okay? He was teaching them about being a servant, but he was also teaching them, and the majority of the passage speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says this. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is good for you that I go away. Could you imagine the disciples hearing that? The disciples were with Jesus for some three and a half years. And Jesus had been talking to them about his crucifixion, and they really, you know, if you read through it, they really didn't get it, okay? He'd been telling them all along. There were a few people that got it, you know, but many of the disciples didn't get it. And now he's telling them, it's good for you that I go away. Could you imagine hearing that? I mean, could you imagine hearing that the Lord is telling you that it's good for you that I go away? Why is it good? Because he says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So the Lord had to die, be buried, rise again, ascend back into heaven for the Holy Spirit to come. And this, friends, would be good for the disciples. It's good for us because the Holy Spirit came. But he says, if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? Key event. The preparation of the church, John the Baptist, the prediction of the church, the Lord Jesus saying, I will build my church, and the promise of the church starting when the promise of the Holy Spirit came. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost and baptized the believers by fire into the body of Christ, which is the church. Acts chapter 2. This should be very, very fresh in our minds for those who come to the disciple hour. And this year, we have been going through the book of Acts. And we looked at chapter 2 earlier on in the year, but notice in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember what John the Baptist said? I baptize you with water, but one is coming, but the Messiah, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The presence of God. Okay, this right here, friends, what I just read is the birth of the church. This is the church in its infancy stage. The church that was prepared, the church that was predicted, the church that was promised. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. John the Baptist also said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 says, verse 13 actually, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Notice, by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. So the Lord Jesus, when he comes, John baptized people in water, but John the Baptist said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And what does the Holy Spirit do to us when we're saved? He places us into the body of Christ. He baptizes us. So here we see the church prepared, the preparation of the church, John the Baptist. Here we see the prediction of the church, the Lord himself predicting, I will build my church, and there's going to be one fold. And then we see the promise, the Lord's coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, and that would be the start of the church. Think of it, friends, think of it. The Lord Jesus chose us as his bride before he created the world. Isn't that awesome? He sent a messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. He then told us he would build his church, and then he promised to send us the Spirit. Why is the church so important? Friends, the Lord Jesus has been planning it even before he created the world. He called his bride in eternity past. May I say that we have been on his mind for a long time? Okay? Now, ladies prepare more probably for the wedding than men do. Okay? Men, mostly all we have to do is show up. Okay? But, you know, think about all the planning that goes into a wedding by the bride. But so much different here. The Lord Jesus has been... He chose his bride before he even created the world. And all of this time he's been thinking of us. And he sent and prepared, so much so he even came and died for his bride. I would say the church is important. If you do not think the church is important, you are wrong. The church is very important because it's important to our Lord. It ought to be important to us. One day, friends, one day we, the espoused bride of Christ, one day we're going to hear a trumpet blast, and we're going to hear the archangel say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" One of these days. And we need to be ready for that day. And when we hear that, he's going to come and he's going to take us away to heaven, to the home he has been preparing for us, where we will dwell with him forever. Why is the church so important? Because it's important to our Lord. Therefore, it should be important to his bride, which is us. Friends, don't get comfortable at home. Don't get comfortable watching me on television or whatever you watch me on, okay? Pastor Nate says that I have a radio face, so I guess that means I don't look good on the television. Don't get used to this. Don't get used to sleeping in on Sunday and turning on the service whenever you can. You know, the church is so important to our Savior. He died for it. And it ought to be important to us. The fellowship, the love of the brethren, the sitting under his word, the praying together, the remembering his death when we celebrate the Lord's table. Friends, whenever that first Sunday is going to be, I hope you run to church. Don't break the speed limit, but get here as quick as you can. And Don't crash into each other out in the parking lot, but let's run to the house of the Lord. And friends, I hope and pray that through this study, what is the church, we will begin to see the importance of it. So we saw today the conception, the idea of the church and how the Lord prepared for it. And next week we'll see the beginning of it and what makes a church a church. And then we'll begin to develop and put more flesh on the skeleton of these messages, and hopefully we'll learn what is so important. Friends, I love you, I miss you, and looking forward to the day we can be together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, to think that before the world was created, you chose us. I don't understand all of that. But Lord, it shows me how important the church is to you. For a long time, this has been in the planning and in the making and in your mind. And you came and you died for your bride. And you're preparing even today for her arrival. Oh Lord, we need to be listening for that day when we hear the trumpet and we hear the archangel say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Oh Lord, may that day come soon. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to love your church. Father, send revival to your church. Lord, fill us with a greater love for you and the things that you love. And do a work in our lives that only you can do. And we'll be sure to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. Have a great day.